chapter. And this morning we will be studying verses 4 through 6. Man, there's a lot here. A lot here. I wanted to go further, but the Spirit said no. And so, verses 4, 5, and 6. Before we do that, let's pray. Father God, we love you. Thank you for this beautiful day that you have made, Lord God. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, I thank you for every life that's represented here, Lord, even online, Lord. And I ask that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would speak to us, Father. That by your word, you would strengthen our faith. That you would give us understanding, Lord. Father, that you would protect us against the distractions of the enemy who wants to come and make us sleepy, make us tired, put thoughts in our heads to distract. Lord, I pray against that, Father, that you would just protect this time. That you would be magnified, Lord, in every word. That you would speak through me, Lord, as I get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we actually covered the last verses of chapter 10, and we went into chapter 11, and we went up to verse 3, and we looked at the faith of a believer, right? What is faith? What does it look like when it's lived out in our lives? My beautiful bride, she said, I love my Jesus, but I pray that the Lord would not ever say, have you considered my servant Mary? Speaking of Job, because that's what happened. But the reality of it is that might happen. That's the reality. And in those moments and in those times when you lose everything, when it feels like the world is collapsing around you, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And that's what we're going to dive into and talk more about this morning. You see, faith is believing in what is not physically seen and living out the future promises of God in the present day. Knowing and believing that God is real and all his words is truth. As we look at creation, the evidence of our Creator, strengthening our faith, to live in faith and remain in faith and then die in faith. That is what God has called us to do. So starting in verse 4 of chapter 11, the author begins to mention and write about these men and women of faith in the Old Testament, right? We refer to chapter 11 as the Hall of Faith. And in the first part, we actually have 16 people that are mentioned by name, 14 men and 2 women, and it's done in chronological order. And also, there's many other accounts referred to in this chapter of other men and other women regarding their faith. And they're all examples to encourage us because we need that as brothers and sisters in Christ. Looking to those that have successfully navigated through the storms of this life by their faith. In my Bible that I have, I was blessed and humbled to go to a pastor's conference many years ago down in Murrieta, Calvary Chapel. The grounds over there, and so I bought this Bible, and while I was there, I approached Pastor Chuck, and he said, Pastor Chuck, and he said, well, hello. I can't imitate his voice, but I'm trying. And so we start talking, and I said, Pastor Chuck, and I was nervous. Like, man, my heart was beating. I mean, and he's just a man, and he would be the first to say that. I'm just a man. I'm just like you. And I said, Pastor Chuck, can you sign my Bible? And he said, well, sure. And so he grabbed the pen and he signed my Bible. He's just a man. But I look at his faith. Walk. You see, when I don't feel like continuing, I open my Bible, and yes, I read God's word, but every once in a while, I'll open the front page where he signed, and I look at his signature and what he wrote to me. And it encourages me, and it strengthens me. And that's why this is here for us. Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. You see, these Old Testament saints, they obtained the good testimony because of their faith in the Lord. Their faith that is steadfast, that is unwavering to the very end. And as we go through this chapter, we're going to see that some of them, God intervened and saved them out of their trials, out of their troubles. Miracles. Amazing, amazing accounts. But others we see that he did not. That they were tortured. Some of them were murdered. Some of them sawed in half. But all of them firm in their faith, despite the outcome. And that teaches us a lot. You see, because this whole prosperity thing about, oh, if you have faith, man, God's going to bless you and you're going to roll around in a Mercedes and life's going to be perfect. No. No, no, no. All of us, we can, no, that's not true. See, but it's in those times. Where is your faith? Because you're coming to the Lord and you're saying, God, I need help. And yet these things still surround us. Why? Because the Lord is looking at your faith and he's saying, where are you in your walk with me? Am I truly God in your life? And that's when our faith is truly tested. And in the account this morning that we're going to read of these first two men mentioned in this hall of faith. The first is Abel and the second is Enoch. And the reason why we're only doing these two is, first of all, there's a lot going on here that I want us to look at. But it's two separate outcomes. Abel is murdered for his faith. The first person mentioned in the hall of faith, murdered. You're like, whoa, maybe I don't want to have this faith. The second person, God took him into heaven. He didn't even see death. We read nothing of his suffering or anything. Two opposite extremes, but the same faith. Despite the outcomes, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. That's faith. It's not based on receiving what we think the outcome should be. It's saying, Lord, I give this to you. I need your strength right now to carry me through this. That's faith. And that's what we're going to look at. So in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 4, we read this, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. And so here we have the first person mentioned, Abel, who is the son of Adam and Eve. And as I mentioned, he is also the first martyr for his faith. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this as we go through the teaching this morning. But what we're going to see is during the time of Abel, sin has entered the world. His parents have sinned. And so now God steps in and he now speaks of the promised seed that is going to come and reconcile us back to God because sin separated us from the Lord. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, and if you could put your finger there or put something in there because we're going to go back and forth speaking of Abel and Enoch. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the account of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Life is good. Life is perfect. They are in continued fellowship with the Lord. He comes and he walks with them. And it is amazing. It is perfect. And then we read the serpent. The devil comes and he tempts Eve. And he starts talking to Eve and he starts questioning God's word to Eve. And now Eve is all befuddled, you know. And so she's now saying things that God didn't say. And now she's going back and forth. And he talks about the tree that God told him not to eat. And so the enemy starts to lie to her, right? Because that's what he does. He's the father of lies. And he tells her, oh no, because if you eat, you're going to be like God. That's why he doesn't want you to eat. And so she looks at the fruit and now she desires it. Because now it looks good to her. It appeals to her, but it also, oh, now I can be wise. And so she takes it, she eats of it, and then she gives to her husband, Adam, and he takes and he eats of it. They sin. And so the Lord shows up to fellowship with them, right? Because they have this sweet fellowship with the Lord. And he says, Adam, where are you? You see, because once they ate, their eyes opened and they saw themselves as naked, because before sin entered, they didn't see their nakedness. Because that's what sin does. It takes our eyes off of God and it puts it on ourselves. And so because of that, they hid. And the Lord says, Adam, where are you? And he says, I hid because I was naked. And the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? God knows, and he knew everything, but he wanted to hear it from Adam. And Adam says, God, by that chick you gave me, her fault. So the Lord goes to Eve, and she does the same thing, and she points and blames the serpent. Well, that brings us to verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3. And I'm reading this to give us a background of what we're going to talk about regarding Abel, because it's going to give a better understanding. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So here we see that because of sin, Adam and Eve were removed from this perfect garden that was in Eden. But more devastating than that was their separation and their removal from their perfect fellowship in the presence of God. And as I mentioned before, this is what sin does. And so they were sent out, they were cast out, and the curse came upon the land. Death, pain, toil. We need to remember that God is a holy and righteous God. His holiness and sin can never coexist together. Darkness and light can never exist together. And so the promised seed of the woman was given at this time. This is Jesus Christ. This is our Lord and Savior, the coming Messiah, because He was and is the answer and will always be the answer. Because it is through Him that we are reconciled back into this fellowship with God the Father. And so from the very get-go, God gives this promise. And so now through this seed, through Jesus Christ, we have salvation and we have this redemption. And so having an understanding of all these things, right? Because when I was reading this, I was like, if the author is going in chronological order, why not talk about Adam? Or why not talk about Eve? Why Abel? That's how my mind works. And so, you know, but which is good because it makes you dig, right? Because now you're asking these questions. Because when we look at this and what we've read so far, we understand why. Because Adam and Eve was in the presence of God Almighty. They fellowshipped with Him. They knew and understood perfection, and then sin entered, and that was no longer. And so now we see Abel, who is the son of Adam and Eve. This is the second generation, and all he knows is the toil of the land. You see, he doesn't know the garden. He doesn't know that big mango tree that was right outside Adam's window. All these things, this fellowship with the Lord, he doesn't know that. What he knows is what you and I know in this world today. That we are born sinners, separate from God, and we need Jesus Christ to bring us back to Him. And so it is in this that we see Abel and the first mention of faith. And I was like, oh, that makes sense. That makes so much sense. Because one day you and I are going to be in the holy presence of God Almighty. And all the faith that we had on this earth in this life is going to be like, oh, see, I knew it. I know it. It's real. And so let's read about this account with Abel. So look with me still in Genesis. And we're going to go to chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 12 of Genesis chapter 4. So we understand what is being said of in Hebrews of verse 4, chapter 11, what we read in the beginning part. Genesis 4, 1, we read, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. You see, her first son, Eve, thought that this was the seed. This was the seed that would crush the head of the serpent. And so that's why she named him Cain. Cain means acquired. So she thought, I have acquired the seed. Here, well, we know that that's not the case, right? And so we have that understanding of his name. Verse 2, then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so her next son is Abel, or in the Hebrew is Habel. I love how they speak. I'm just, anyway. And his name means breath. And we read that he was a shepherd and Cain a farmer. Now hold on to that because we're going to talk more about that. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so notice the offering that was brought to the Lord by each son. You see, they understood and they knew that God is real, that God is the creator, that he is who he says he is. And also in this, if you remember when we read in Genesis chapter 3, right? That the Lord made skin, clothes for Adam and Eve. How? He sacrificed an animal. The shedding of blood to cover their sins. Woo! I hope you grasp onto that because that's pointing to Jesus Christ. And so in that, we see that Cain, being a farmer, that he comes and he offers the fruit of the ground. And so we see Cain giving from what he had, and God did not respect Cain. And he did not respect his offering because Cain brought from the works of his hand. It wasn't in faith. It wasn't because God is who he says he is. And because he loves the Lord and he has faith in the promises of the Lord. And so I'm going to bring my best to the Lord. Cain did not do that. Abel did. That's why the Lord respected Abel and respected his offering. Because we read that Abel gave of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. Now, the firstborn speaks of giving the best of what you have to the Lord. Because you acknowledge that what you have just been given is from the Lord and therefore it belongs to the Lord. And so we give him the best of what we have. We don't give out of availability. This is the heart of faith that Abel had. And it's so amazing because it shows his heart. It shows his faith. You see, faith that is lived out sets our hearts right before the Lord. When you and I acknowledge and believe in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, trust me, it needs to affect your life and how you approach life. So that you have a biblical worldview, so that everything aligns with his word. And so that when you come to him, you are bringing the best. You don't bring the scraps. Verse 6 and 7 says this. Sorry, my pages keep turning. I need to put my finger on here. No, it's good. You gotta keep that fan. Thank you. Woo! Turn the AC up, please. Verse 6 and 7 of Genesis 4. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And so here we see that the Lord addresses Cain's heart, not his offering. Do you guys see that? The Lord says, Cain, if you do well, he didn't even address the offering. Because that's where it starts. It starts in our heart. Right? Where is your heart in what you're going through? And whatever it is that the Lord has allowed to cross your path or put you in. Where is your heart in all of this? Because that's what the Lord looks at. And it's so interesting because we gain so much insight in these verses regarding sin. Because the Lord says that sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you. Man, that's eye-opening. No one understands. It's spiritual warfare. You see, when I let my guard down, when I walk away from my faith, guess who's right there opening the door? Sin. I say, oh, Kaleo. Ah, let's go. Remember all that stuff we used to do? You deserve it. You need a break. And it's always there. And I can tell you, to my young brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, it gets easier because my faith gets stronger in the Lord and my knowledge of His Word, and I draw near to Him. But does it ever stop? No. I used to think when I was younger, oh man, as I grow and I get older, man, it's going to get easier. No, it doesn't. Woo! And I got a smile on my face. It doesn't, because sin lies at the door, and you need to know and understand that. You cannot let your guard down, not for a second. You cannot put yourself in situations where this happens. You see, sin is no respecter of persons. Sin has one desire, and that is to destroy you. It is to separate you from the love of God and to destroy you, and we need to have that understanding every day. And the Lord says, but you should rule over it. And I love that, because that tells me that what? Sin can be ruled over. We choose to sin and be enslaved by it. You know why? Because we choose to sin and be enslaved by it. God says right here that you can rule over it. That's why when people come to me, and God bless them, and I love them, and they say, Brother Kaleo, this sin has a grip on me, and I cannot break it. I tell them, yes, you can. Yes, you can, and I show them God's Word. You see, every day it starts with you, and it starts with what's in your heart, going back to your heart. Where is your walk with the Lord in Hebrews chapter 12? And we are going to get there, I promise, one day. We are going to get there. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we read, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. This word, lay aside, it means to remove from oneself. It means to literally take off. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, we need to say no to sin 1,000 times a day. That's what we need to do. And through the power and the strength of Jesus Christ, being in His Word, being in prayer, being in fellowship, we do. We rule over it, right? Yes, okay, praise the Lord. Now Cain talked with Abel, verse 8 of Genesis 4. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And so here we see that Cain did not listen to God, that he gave into sin, and he murders his brother Abel. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Man. You know, it's interesting that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says to them several times, woe to you, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers, because what you say and what you do are two different things. You kill the prophets that I sent, that the Lord has sent to you to give you the truth of my word, and you take them and you kill them. And he says, and he mentions the blood of Abel in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 23, and he calls the blood of Abel righteous. And he says that you have murdered, you have spilled his blood, which was righteous. And what the Lord is telling him is that there is going to be a time when judgment will come upon you, but no one understand that the blood of Abel is righteous. And as we're going to read in Hebrews, or as we did in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we know and understand this. So let's do that. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Now that we have this background understanding, and let's look at these gold nuggets that highlight Abel's faith. And I want to read it again, having this understanding that we just read and talked about. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. And so here we see that by faith, Abel's offering was a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain, because it cost him something. It cost him something. You see, Abel, by faith in God, had his heart set right before the Lord. And because he believed in God and who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, creator of the universe, it set his heart right. And when he came to offer to the Lord, he knew and understood that I need to bring the best of who I am and what I have. And that's what faith does in our lives, because of who he is. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, we read this: and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Everything that we do, because of who he is, right? I love that. That's beautiful. The next thing that I want us to look at: Abel's faith obtained witness that he was righteous. This word "obtained witness," it means to be a witness, testify, to give evidence. It's the word martyrial, where we get the word martyr from. Martyr, referring to someone who has testified of their faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that, they were killed. They were murdered. And so here we see Abel having this testimony, this witness. And it is that in which he was called righteous. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we read about Abraham, that he believed in the Lord, and he, meaning God, accounted it to him for righteousness. Abel's faith in the Lord made him righteous. You see, I am not righteous by myself. I bring nothing to the table. It is because of my faith in Jesus Christ that now I am righteous. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and we'll go to verse 26. It says this: but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so our faith in Jesus Christ, right? Our faith in Jesus Christ, now when the Lord God Father looks at us, He sees us as righteousness because we are covered by his blood and what he did on the cross. And therefore, our lives testify of that. And that's what we see in the life of Abel. The third thing is that God testified of his gifts, of Abel's gifts. And notice gifts, plural. There's an S on the end of that. You see, this wasn't a one-time deal for Abel where he said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to give you my best this one time, and then, you know what, we'll call it even. That's not what it says. It says gifts, plural. That means that every time Abel came to God, he brought the best of what he had and of who he is. And that's what you and I need to do, because sometimes I don't do that. Sometimes I half step it because I got this to do, Lord. I got this to do, and I got this to do. Shame on me. The Lord requires our best. You know, and sometimes we can misinterpret that, and we think that, oh, okay, I need to get a high-paying job so that I can tithe X amount of money every Sunday and work more and do it. So no, that's not. It's your heart. It's your heart. You see, my Jesus owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Now, does he love when you give from a cheerful heart of what you have, the tithe? Yes, and it blesses his heart. But he wants you. You understand that? He wants the best of you when you come to him. And that's why we say no to sin. That's why we just push all the... That's why the friends we used to... We don't hang out with them. It's not that we don't love them anymore. It's just like, bro, I'm on another path and I want you to come with me. And if you don't, that's all right. That's what this is talking about. And it's continually doing this. Gifts, plural. But we always bring our best to him. We give him our best because of who he is. And we see that even though Abel was murdered by his brother, his life of faith speaks to us today. That's why we're reading this. You and I are getting encouraged by this man, Abel, who lived thousands of years ago because of the testimony of his faith, the witness of it. It's so powerful. And if I were to ask each and every one of you, can you think of one person right now where it would pop into your head that you would look at them and be reminded instantly of their faith in God and go, yes, sir. Yes. Because you looked at their life and the faith that they had in the Lord, and it still speaks to you today and it encourages you. Many years ago, when I was in the ninth grade, I believe I was in the ninth grade, at the church that we went to, I was in a worship team that we would go around and sing in other churches, okay? Now, I can't sing. I make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'm just the guy in the back. But everybody else can sing. So anyway, we go, one of our brothers in Christ, older man, and he had young kids at the time. He had cancer. And so he was in the hospital. And so my mom took all of us, and we went into his hospital room, and he was at death's door. He was in bad shape. And it hit me because this was a strong, big man that was always loud. You were one of those, right? Yeah, that guy. And I saw him all shriveled up in his bed with all these lines in him. And his wife was by his side, and so we started to sing worship songs. We were just praising the Lord in his room. And I'll never forget. That's why I'm mentioning this. he could do was quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And whatever breath he had left, because he could barely talk, he kept repeating, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And that's all he said over and over again. And I looked at it and I was like, I didn't understand back then. I was like, man, what a testimony of faith. That's what this is talking about. That faith. And I recall that memory and I look to that in times when I'm like, man, you know, and complaining and saying, pity me, and I think of my brother in Christ who was dying, literally dying before my eyes. You know, he could do this mission to Lord. That's faith. And that spoke to me. And that's what this is saying. Look with me at verse 5 and 6 of Hebrews 11. Now we're going to talk about this man, Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The name Enoch, it means dedicated. Now, turn with me back to Genesis, and we're going to look at chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 18 through 24, this account of this man named Enoch. Genesis 5:18 says, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So we see twice in these verses, we read that Enoch walked with God. Now, back in Hebrews 11:5, we are told that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And this word pleased means well-pleasing. And so Enoch walked with God, and he was well-pleasing to God. And in these two accounts, in Hebrews and in Genesis, we see that this is all done by faith. Right? This is the hall of faith. And I wanted us to take a look at this, break this down a little bit. This word walk, it means it's used figuratively here in this passage. And it's referencing one's life journey. And in this, we see and we understand that in this we are walking, we are actively moving. Our faith is not stagnant. And Enoch's life was actively in step with God. You see, Enoch followed the Lord in faith. Even though the hearts of mankind had turned desperately wicked, because we're going to read that in a little bit. Because life was good, it was awesome. And then sin entered the world and we saw a decline take place. Now, Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 gives us some insight into Enoch. In Jude, we read about these apostates, these people who come against the word of God, who reject the Lord, and who speak evil things. And in verse 14, We read now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so this gives us insight as far as the surroundings, the environment of Enoch. It wasn't good. But here we see him walking with God, right? Actively, in step, following the Lord by faith. Kind of reminds me of today and this world that we live in. All the darkness and all the rubbish. And yet here we are, walking with the Lord. When I was doing this study, I was preparing for the teaching. I was reminded of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, which says, ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. You see, Enoch walked with God. Who are you walking with this morning? What path are you on? Where are your feet? And you know, I'm not going to say raise your hand and no, this is not, no. You know, and I know. And what that verse is saying is that as we live this life, we need to check our feet on the path that we're standing, because if it's not God's will, you need to stop, turn around, and get on his path. And we walk by faith, one day at a time, by his strength, by his grace. Starting in Genesis 5, we have this genealogy of Adam down to Noah. And we read something very interesting. After every man that is mentioned, we read these words, and he died. Now, Enoch, this is not the case. Enoch, seven generations from Adam, he did not die. We read, and he was not, for God took him. Notice that Enoch, by faith, walked with God and pleased God, and then he was taken by God into heaven without seeing death. The Lord took him. And this takes place three generations before the flood that came, God's righteous judgment that came upon this earth and destroyed all mankind except Noah and his family and the animals that were in the ark. Now, why am I mentioning this? Because Enoch being taken, this is a picture of the church, the rapture of the church. You see, God's judgment is coming upon this world. That's the great tribulation. The next prophetic event on the calendar for the church is the rapture of the church, where he is going to literally take us from this world. And we are going to be in heaven with him. And you say, well, that's kind of weird. Well, we're going to dive into some verses and I'm going to show you. But here is the first example of it. That yes, it is possible. God did it. Enoch was literally taken. The word here, it means to be snatched up, to take away. That's what this word means. And that's what's gonna happen. So let me ask you this. When we look at the world today, right, and all the foolishness and the nonsense that's going on in the world, what is the one thing that's the stumbling block, if you will, that's the hurdle for this gateway to open and everything just go downhill? It's the church. That's you and I. That's why all of these laws are being passed to an IRS. And They're destroying the churches. They want to get rid of us. No. By faith. Once the church is gone, what do you think is going to happen? Woo! The hurdle is out of the way. Everything is going to flow so fast downhill. And everything that's written in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, Isaiah, all it is going to come to fruition. Because we are now out of the way. I believe that wholeheartedly. The Antichrist is going to come on scene and everything is going to fall into place. Here we have a picture of that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, and then I'm also going to give you some other verses for your notes, okay, regarding the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, we read this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, this word caught up here in the Greek is hapazo. The reason why I'm mentioning that is because you hear the rapture of the church a lot. Well, rapture is from the Latin word rapturo. That is a Latin translation of this passage. And so that's why people say rapture. So when you go, oh, if somebody says, well, show me rapture in the Bible. Now you know why. Because it's the Latin word of this Greek word, harpazo. Does that make sense? Now, this is speaking of the rapture of the church. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 41, Jesus talks about this. And this is for your notes. And he talks about two men working in the field. Says the disciples ask him, Lord, when are you going to come back? And he talks to them, and in his speaking to them, he gives this example. And he says, two men are going to be in the field. One's going to be taken, the other left behind. That means one's going to be taken, and the other's going to be left behind. Speaking of the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 52. That's another passage for you. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus is speaking to the church in Philadelphia. He's speaking to believers. And this is what he says in verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. We are not going to be raptured after the tribulation like some people. I know. We just read that. Jesus said, I'm going to save you from it. That's coming upon the whole earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 is also a good passage for this. So by faith we see that Enoch walked with God and pleased God, and that he was taken by God into heaven. What a beautiful picture of the church. Because of his faith. Now, there's another man in the Bible that was taken into heaven and not seeing death. Who was he? Elijah. Oh man, you guys are good. There's apples in the fridge for you after this. Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we have the account of this prophet Elijah. Elijah is with Elisha because the Lord revealed to Elijah, hey Elijah, I'm going to come get you. And so Elijah tells Elisha, his assistant, hey Elisha, and I'm paraphrasing, and I always have to say that because this is the Khalil version, right? And so Elijah tells Elisha, Elisha, I got to go, bro. And Elisha says, well, bro, wait, what? Where are you going? He said, I got to go, Bethel. And he says, I'll come in with you. And he says, no, you're not. And he says, I'll come in with you. And so he does. And Elijah goes, okay. So he comes and they go. When they get to Bethel, prophets approach and they walk up to Elisha, not Elijah, and they say, bro, God's taking your boy. And he says, be quiet. Elijah says to Elisha, Elisha, you need to stay here. I need to go to Jericho. Elisha says, I'm coming with you, bro. Elijah says, okay, come. Same thing happens. They go to Jericho. Prophets approach Elisha and they tell him. Elisha says the same thing. The third time, Elijah says, Elisha, I gotta go. Elisha says, no. He says, I'm going to the River Jordan. I gotta go home. You see, God's coming for me. Elijah lets him come, and they go and they walk. Elijah takes his mantle off, and he strikes the Jordan, and it separates. And they walk across the Jordan to the other side. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. We read this, then it happened as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because, going back to Enoch, in the book of Malachi, chapter 5 and 6, we're told that Elijah is going to come back in the day of the Lord, talking about the end times, the great tribulation. Now, Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 12, we have this account. During the great tribulation, for 3.5 years, God is going to send his two witnesses during this time of the tribulation. We're going to be in heaven. And these two men are going to come and they're going to testify of the Lord. And the world is going to hate them. They're going to try and kill them. Now God is going to give them power so that nothing can happen to them and that they can do miraculous signs. And it's going to make the world hate them even more. Well, the Antichrist, the beast that comes from the bottomless pit, he is actually going to destroy them, which is even going to strengthen his fame even more in this world of sinners that's coming. And they're going to say, you know what? Leave their bodies on the streets and let's celebrate. Oh, sorry. And so they're going to leave their two dead bodies in the street. And all the world is going to see. And they're going to celebrate and party because these two are dead. And then after 3 days, we read, because Jesus, right, 3 days resurrected, God is going to come and he's going to resurrect them in front of all the world to see. And he is going to take them up into heaven. Now, I say all of that to say this. Many believe that the second person is Enoch. Because in the Bible, we have these two accounts of these two men that did not see death, that they were taken up into heaven. And when we look at the life of Enoch, how he walked with the Lord in faith, and the Lord saw that and it pleased him, and he took him home to be with him for all eternity in heaven. That's you and I. And I need you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to have that faith that doesn't fade. Where you every day get stronger in your faith in the Lord and you draw nearer to him. Yeah, this life sucks. I know. I get it. But here we are. For a time such as this, He handpicked you to be here in Waianae, on the Waianae Coast, during this time under the presidency of Biden. For a time such as this. Hey, we got a race to finish. And we need to do it together. And like Abel, every day, bringing our gifts, the best of who we are by faith unto Him. That's His heart's desire for you and me in this world. Man, what an amazing account these two men, yeah? Abel and Enoch. Let's learn from them. Yeah? Let's take this, put it in our hearts, and apply it to God's word. We're going to close in prayer, and we're going to have communion. So, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, partake with us. Because we do this in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. His body that was broken, His blood that was shed. So you partake with us. Once the ushers pass it out, please hold on to it. And we're going to take it together. I want to call up Mikey. Mikey is going to lead us in the Lord's Supper this morning. And the worship team, if you can come up, you're going to close us in prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you paved the way for us. Father, your heart is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and believe in you as their Lord and Savior. And Father, this morning I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here right now, God, who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, that they would say this prayer, because this is a prayer of faith. Because we are saved by faith, not by works. And if that's you this morning and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, pray this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I believe that you died on the cross for me, that you rose from the dead, and that you ascended into heaven. Come into my heart and be my God and be my King. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.